If you go ahead and stand with me, let's read a scripture for this morning. It's coming next section in Philippians chapter 3. We're going to read the first 11 verses. And we're going to ask God to speak to us and bless us. Read along with me, I pray. Read along with me. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you. Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision, who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus, and we put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I count it as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things, and I count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. This is God's word. Would you please be seated? So we had a yabba-dabba-do time here trying to get to General Assembly this past week. I had a ticket. It had my name on it. It had my Social Security. I had everything on it. It was my name. It was my ticket. I got an Uber, caught up there. I don't even remember what day it was. It was Tuesday. And I went to the kiosk. You know, I'm not the sharpest knife in the drawer when it comes to technology, but I know how to deal with this kiosk. You know, I put in my name, I put in my credit card, I put in my confirmation number, I put in my rapid rewards, I put in my license, and it all says, "I'm sorry, Mr. Yates, we don't find you in the system." Well, I thought you knew me. I thought with all the computer hardware you have, you knew me. I paid for this ticket. You have me in there somewhere, and I want to know where I am. There was a lovely Southwest lady in her blue, you know, polo. I said, "Ma'am, I don't know what's going on, but oh, come on, let me check you out here." So she started putting, you know, she put in my thing. She said, "She said, you got to go get to the helpline." I said, "Where's that?" She goes, "It's down there." I looked down and I said, "Oh, that long line." And she said, "Yes." I got down there. I was number 38. Well, at this point in time, I'm really feeling like I'm not known. You know, I feel like I'm lost somewhere. So I stand in line, and 38, 37, 36, I finally get there. And the lady was very kind. I said, "Here's my situation." And she said, "Just a minute." Had to be 4.5 to 5 minutes. And the only thing I heard about every minute and a half was, "Huh. Mr. Yates, I'm sorry, you just don't exist." I said, "Well, I'm good to know you too, ma'am." I said, I need to know what happened to my ticket, and I need to get on that direct flight to Louisville." She said, "Oh, you're not going to make that." Okay, so this is a sanctifying process. This is just trimming me up to go to General Assembly. And she just went back on her computer, and I was very patient. She was doing the best she could. And it took another 6 or 7 minutes, and she went, "Huh." I said, "Did you find something?" She said, "Well, you bought 2 tickets for today." I said, "Really? Well, pray tell, where am I going?" "Well, you left an hour ago to go to Dallas, and you have a final flight into San Antonio." I said, "Give it to me. I'll take it." She said, "You already left." I said, "Ma'am, I'm standing right here in front of you. My name is Christopher Yates. It's been all my life, never changed. I don't know what to tell you. What can you tell me? I need to call my supervisor. Yes, ma'am. Called her supervisor. And she got back on the, she was racing with those keys, and I'm thinking it's going to happen any second. She says, Mr. Yates, I can get you on this same flight tomorrow at the same time. Well, ma'am, that's not what I paid for. She said, well, you're not in here. I said, I am in there. I'm a real person. I got the receipt. And she said, I'll try it one more time. I almost said, and I'm praying for you. And, another 2-3 minutes went by, and she said, oh, my word. Wow. My flight just left, ma'am. Can you help me? She said, you're not going to believe this. I said, try me. She said, Christopher Yates got on a plane about an hour before you came here, and he flew to Dallas, and he is now in the air towards San Antonio. I said, no kidding. Christopher Yates? She said, yes. She said, I just found something out. And I said, what? She said, your middle initial begins with a D, like David. Yes, ma'am. His middle initial is W, like Walter. Well, then, what happened to my ticket? I'm sorry, Mr. Yates. The best I can tell you is that our computer messed up, skimmed over your middle initial, and because Christopher Walter Yates got on first, when we started after 9/11, we don't let someone buy two tickets at the same time in the United States. I understand that. But my middle initial is D as in David. She said, I'm sorry to tell you, but our computer made a mistake. When can I get out? She goes, you can leave at 5:30 tonight. Great. What time would I get into Louisville? That'll be about 11:30. So where's it go? Nashville, Chicago, BWI, Orlando, and then to Louisville. I said, ma'am, I'll be in touch. I was not irritated. I was certainly a little bit frustrated. But what it felt like to me was, how could you lose me? I mean, how could this possibly happen? We're just too smart, and our computers are too smart, and I'm invisible, I'm not known, but in the bottom line was, I disappeared, and therefore to know me was not a possibility. I got a ride home, back to the house, got another ticket through one of our elders who was gracious. He said, look, let's get on a different flight with a different company, and we'll get you in there at like 10:30 on Tuesday night. Fantastic. Got there. We're all done. So I'm coming back, and I'm looking at our text, and I'm going, this is all about knowing Jesus. Not only knowing him, but it's knowing all that he did, or as the theologians say, what are all the benefits that Christ brings with him when you unite yourself to him by faith? That there is this hypostatic union, which is a theological term simply for union with Christ. We talked about it last week. Every time the New Testament says in Christ or in Christ Jesus, he is giving us, I'll give it one more time, that picture of the Russian nesting dolls, right? The doll is one inside of one inside another. And so that final doll in there that's the inside is the safest. United with all the others, impacted and pushed, but together are united to all, and you now have, according to Scripture, all the benefits and hypostatic union power. And that's why we would read at the end of verse, in chapter 3 here, we say, Paul says, I want to know the power of his resurrection. And most pastors do the same thing I do. At that very moment, we go to Ephesians 3 that tells us this, that the very power that rose Jesus from the dead is at work in you right now. You have resurrection power at work in you if you have claimed Christ by faith as your Lord and Savior. And when you did, that union came together. It's unbreakable. It is a mystery, but it's organic, and it cannot be broken. You are united to him forever, and those benefits begin to flow to us, and that's why we say, at least in evangelical churches, I have a personal relationship with Christ. And my non-Christian friends say, oh, what's it like? You're not really asking me what it's like. What it was like is, I knew what it was to be religious a good part of my life. I knew what it was to go to church. I knew what it was to try and be as good as I could be, and I wasn't. But when I came to faith on that day, my sophomore year in college, it was something I have never experienced in my entire life. To be united to Christ, and He being united to you, by His efforts, by His sacrifice, by His love, by His grace, now uniting us to Himself, is that you understand what it is to say, I have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. That is, we are in union together, and there is a there is a spiritual bond that you experience. So here's the question we want to try and ask and answer with our text this morning. Paul is going to convince us that we have no righteousness of our own. Those of you that might be new to the faith or trying to figure out the Christian faith, that is not a slam. That is actually good news. Now, you have no righteousness within yourself or ourselves to appease God, to make this relationship come together. I have nothing to offer the Lord, and especially I have no righteousness. And that's good news. Let's try and see how it works. Look at verse 1. We got a couple grammatical things we need to clean up in the very part of verse 1. So when we read the first word, finally, we understand that word in our culture in this day and age as here comes the end. This is what you look for when you hope the pastor is going to land the sermon. When you hear the word finally or in conclusion, everybody shuts their Bibles. They sit up because we know we're going to be dismissed. No. What Paul is saying is something like this. So then, my brothers and sisters, by the way, that word brothers, adelphoi, in the New Testament often carries the dual meaning of both brothers and sisters. So instead of finally, we're going to say, so then, my brothers and sisters, and what do you think the first thing Paul is going to tell them about this union with Christ, about getting his righteousness, and about trying to figure out what it is to live confidently and with a new sense of joy in my life today? Rejoice in the Lord. So then, my dear brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. So the rejoicing part is just like faith. Its power comes from its object. If you have faith in mankind, I'm going to pray for you. If you have faith in your husband or your wife, lots of luck. Work with me. The object of your faith, just as the object of your joy, whatever that object is, it gives it the power that you're able to experience. Faith in Christ, I get the benefits of Christ and His power. Faith, rejoicing in the Lord, which suddenly takes it takes everything off of the board. Every affliction, every sorrow you're experiencing today, every sadness, everything, it takes that and it says, if we're going to have the joy and the confidence in our relationship with the Lord, then we have to begin by readjusting the object of where we're looking for our joy. It sounds simplistic. It sounds like take two Bible verses and call me in the morning. But the reality is this. Part of the healthy Christian life, that sanctification road, is always checking, rechecking, adjusting, and readjusting the object of your ultimate hope and peace and joy. That is the sanctifying road as other things continue to come into us to steal that place of our joy is pointed in and fixed to in the Lord, that we are looking to Him. Part of that is simply saying, okay, so what does that mean? I'm rejoicing in the Lord, who He is, what He has done, what He is doing, what He promises to do, and where is the end game? Who He is, what He's done in Christ, for now, present, and future. He has sealed and earned all of those things for us. My brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. So he is just now trying to get them ready to hear the rest of what he has to say. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you. Now, if you're in a classroom or you're listening to the sermon, and I start to repeat myself, you're either going to fall asleep or you're going to be like, does he not have anything else to say? Has he got, is this like a one-string banjo? Paul says, to write the same things to you is no trouble to me and actually is safeguarding you. So, teachers, we learn by two ways. One of them is by repetition. What's the other one? Association. Which one is Paul using? Repetition. I'm going to tell you again. Dr. Dan Duriani is a New Testament professor of theology and New Testament books at Covenant Seminary. He has written a book on how to interpret the scriptures that is for normal people like us. But he's got a phrase in there that he says throughout his time in seminary as he teaches, and that is this. When you all graduate, and some of you are going to get a pulpit, some of you are going to be associates, assistants, some of you are going to be counselors, some of you are going to be missionaries, I just want to tell you one thing. Make sure I get this right. Dare to be boring. Because the temptation is always to be, I'm going to find something new in here. You've never heard this before. And by doing so, whether we're talking to our non-Christian friends about Christ or whether we're teaching or preaching or leading a Bible, whatever, is to try and be new. And what Dan is telling us is what Paul is saying to us. Repetition is a good way to learn. And to write the same things to you is no trouble to me and safe for you. Repetition is a good thing, particularly as we're seeking to be able to know Christ more clearly. So the first point is simply this. Verses 1 through 6 are going to say the key to growing stronger in your bond with Christ and your joy in this life and your assurance is to continue to figure out how to release every confidence that you have in yourself. Look at verse 2. Look out for the dogs. That is Paul's way of using a metaphor. He's going to explain it right here. It's a pejorative term for Gentiles. Jesus called them dogs as well back in the Gospels. Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. What is that? Next word. For we are the circumcision. So Paul is saying, look out for those mutilators. What he's speaking to is about the Gentiles, the Jewish Christians, who are requiring the Gentiles who are now coming to faith that you must be circumcised in order to be saved, which, of course, is to take the Old Testament law, the Old Testament application, and now add a work to it, to which Paul is going to say, not on your life. That's why he phrased it like he did. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. It's a pejorative way. Verse 3, for we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and the glory in Christ Jesus, and we put no confidence in the flesh. Let's stop there. So we are trying to figure out how to grow in grace, how to grow in joy, how to grow in this assurance. And Paul is saying, I got great news for you. It's not within you. You don't have it. That's why he's going to tell us in just a minute. We'll get there when we get there. This is the hardest thing and yet the most glorious thing in all of the Christian sanctifying road in this life. My default mode, even as a born-again, regenerate, new heart Christian, my natural reflux, my default mode is still trust myself. I always put God in the position of employer, and I always put myself in the job of employee, and I'm trying to earn his smile. I'm trying to get a raise. I'm trying to get something out of him. I'm trying to get jumping through hoops is for circus animals. And that's true in our relationship to God. Jumping through hoops is for circus animals. You can't jump through enough hoops. I continue to default back to, I continue to go back into a works righteousness with him, and that is when I am the most sad, the most depressed, the most hopeless, the most helpless, the most hopeless, and the most depressed. Because somehow, after almost 40 years of walking with Jesus, 4 years of seminary, ordained, Reverend Christopher Yates, don't you dare, I still find the default mode of falling back into, Lord, let's make a deal. I will make you a deal. I'm going to do this, and as a result, you're going to give me this. It's horrific. It's debilitating spiritually. It is a wonder of all wonders to be able to say, as we're going to see, Paul is going to say, the only righteousness I have before the Lord God Almighty is Christ's. It's the only one I have. It's the only one you need. And it is beautiful. It is this constant sanctifying process of ripping ourselves away from, get off that treadmill, get off the payroll, God is offended when we try to pay him off with anything. You have the privilege, the honor, and the glory of being able to say in front of everybody like I am, I have no righteousness at all before the Lord, and I am so glad to be able to say it in front of you. I don't have one small millimeter of righteousness to put before the Lord. This is why you should love me, Father. It's kind of taken Isaiah 64, you know, remember it about, you know, the dirty rags. And so here's the picture. When we had three kids and they were all in diapers, it was a yabba-dabba-doo time. So, you know, at the end of the day, that thing got full of dirty diapers and they stinketh. So I would, you know, hey, sweetie, I got it. You know, I pick it up and I start carrying it to the garage. And I was like, oh, my word. Here, Father. This is what I want to bring to you today, a whole pile of my dirty diapers. Anytime you go before Christ and the Lord with anything other than Christ's righteousness, we offend him and we do damage to ourselves spiritually. It is a great, unimaginable gift to take the confidence, the chutzpah that Paul has, and say, the only righteousness I have is in Jesus Christ and his righteousness that has been imputed to me, and I am very happy about that. And he's got a great resume. He does. Hebrews. The law, Pharisee. I kept the law. I'm Hebrew. I'm from the tribe of Benjamin. He is just listing them up, and then he comes at the end and he says, and they're nothing. They're absolutely worth nothing. To take God at his word, that the only righteousness you have is the only righteousness you need, and you are forever removed from the treadmill of trying to make God happy with you. It's gone. It's grace. Did you see in the front of the bulletin? Where do we get this idea of this white robe of righteousness? I tried to take us back just a little bit. Zechariah 3. The angel said to those who were standing around him and before him, take off his filthy clothes. Now, this is just a pre-picture of what Christ is going to do and what we're going to see in the book of Revelation, talking about that robe of righteousness. Take those filthy garments off of him. And then the king said to Joshua, see, I have taken away your sins, and I will put fine garments on you. It's one of the first times, besides Joseph's multicolored coat back in Genesis, we get it in seed form. It's unfortunate, or maybe it is fortunate, that Joseph was just a spoiled brat. He was. He was the youngest. He was his father's favorite. Jacob loved him more than all the other kids, all his other boys. That's why they tried to kill him. But we get this robe. Now we get to Zechariah 3, verse 4. Take off his filthy clothes. See, I have taken away your sin, and I will put fine garments on you. This is the robe of righteousness that is blindingly white. Look what we find it by the time we get to Revelation 19. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory. For the wedding of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given her to wear. Who's the bride? The church. The church. You. Do you deserve it? Of course you don't deserve it. This is the wonder of grace. This is what theologians throughout the year called the great exchange. Your filthy rags for his white, shiny, pure robe of righteousness. When God looks at you today, every one of you that have named the name of Christ, when God looks at you today, he sees you as righteous as he sees his own son. You will find this teaching nowhere else in the whole world. Philosophy, theologians, nothing. No other religion has this idea of this great exchange. It's what Luther called the passive righteousness of Christ, and he named it that way to make sure we understood we received it and we did nothing to achieve it. And we take it by faith. Let's keep going. Release every confidence in ourselves. It's not to hate yourself. It's not to think poorly of yourself. It is a gospel moment when you can say, truly, it has never been about me. It's not about me now. It's not going to be me about the future. It's not going to be about me on the great white throne judgment when I'm called up to judgment, because I have a robe of righteousness that is not my own. It's alien, and it's given to each one of us. This is amazing. God doesn't compromise on his holiness. He doesn't compromise on our sinfulness, but he covers it because of what Christ has done for us. So what are we supposed to do? Look at verse 7. We talked about releasing every confidence in ourselves. It's a great grace. Verse 7. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. So he's speaking qualitatively now. For whatever gain I had, he's speaking about what he counted in the upper verses, all those things that he listed on his resume. Whatever gain I had, which was really nothing, I now count as loss for the sake of Christ. Are you depressed today? Are you overwhelmed with anxiety? Do you wonder if God really loves you? Do you struggle to believe the week that you had that he really could even stand you? Do you ever think in your mind that when God looks at you, you think, I am despicable. I'm despicable. I'm struggling with the same sin for years. I've asked God to rid this thing from me. I cannot possibly be saved. I cannot possibly be his. How in the world could I have a robe of righteousness on and still struggle with the deep things, both spiritually, psychologically, and relationally? With besetting sins that David talked about in Psalm 51 as well as Psalm 32. Well, let me ask you something. Exactly how did you get that robe of righteousness? How did you get it? You received it because it cannot be achieved as much as we try. Part of growing in Christ, part of growing in our love for Christ and love for the Lord, is taking God at his word, repenting of our doubt. He loves me, he loves me not. He loves me, no, he doesn't. Look at the circumstances of your life right now. If you look at the circumstances of your life to determine whether you think God loves you or not, you will never be convinced that he loves you. The circumstances of our lives, certainly within his control, certainly in his control, and yet, as John Newton said, he was writing to a dear woman. He was trying to encourage her. He said this, I wish I could experience the joy that my people who I preach to and write letters to have, but I don't. And he says this, it's going to be okay. God has reasons for keeping me short. That's his way of saying, I am not experiencing the joy that the people that I teach and preach and write letters to do. However, my God and Savior has reasons for keeping me short. And then he says this, this is an act of faith. And he will always do what is best for us all. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? You say, well, I haven't been a good boy, I haven't been a good girl. It's not about you. It's never going to be about you. You were not designed to carry a crushing load of righteousness and try and make it and put it together and present it to the Lord. You were not created to do that. Here's the one, let's say it in a different way. What God demands, God provides. You say, what's that gospel thing? What God demands, he provides. Every other world religion, what God demands, you better get going. Get back on it. Mm-hmm. Keep running. How long? I don't know, but you better keep going. This is where rest comes to the soul. This is where rest from the Lord hijacks everything else that's hurt or diminished or wrong with us. If the Lord God Almighty, through your faith in Christ, who fulfilled the law in your stead, and that he gave a sacrifice in such a way that he propitiated your sin, he atoned for and removed every one of your sins, paid them all. What keeps you from being confident in those promises and in your relationship with the Lord God Almighty? There's only one thing. You have injected something of yourself. I want you to be able to scream after you leave today, I have no righteousness at all, but the righteousness that I have in Christ, I have everything I need, and I have everything I need to be done for me. And Christ was pleased to live and to die upon that cross and to resurrect for my justification. And we are now in a spiritually white, blinding robe of righteousness. And nobody can take it off from you. Nobody can take it off. You can't take it off. It can only be received. It cannot be achieved. Let's finish out on this righteousness and accepting this thing as a gift. Let's look down at verses 8 and 9. This is where it gets dicey. Verse 7, but whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. That's a pretty good deal. Indeed, I count everything as loss. Why? Compared to, because of, the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Knowing Christ Jesus. Into that relationship. Jeremiah 9, don't let the rich man boast of his riches. Don't let the strong man boast of his strength. Let him who boasts of this, what did Jeremiah say in verse 24? That he knows me, and that he knows that I love compassion, and I love mercy. There's one more. Somebody help me. Come on. I'm not going to let it go. I thought I gave somebody, somebody put up a slide. Ethan, did you get that slide? I'm teasing. And you know what? It doesn't matter because you're robed in the righteousness of Christ. You don't care what the pastor says to you and makes. Doesn't matter. All right. It's not 9. Who's got it? 24, 25. Ah, here it is. Thus saith the Lord. Here we go. I don't care what you think of me. I've got Christ's righteousness. I really don't care what you think of me. But I love you. Let not the wise man boast of his wisdom, not let the mighty man boast of his might. And let not the rich man boast in his riches, but let him who boasts, boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord. Not in this, not in this, not in this, but I delight. Let him who boast about this, that he knows me and he understands me. That's why J.I. Packer's first book was so popular 27 years ago, Knowing God. It still continues to be a classic. Let's move on. So why is this so important? I'll tell you why it's important. It's important because of this. When our kids were growing up, Jason was born first. He was about three and a half. Marissa was born, Jason was another 2.5 years when she got to be about three. And, our little daughter, she was kind of a little munchkin, and she had that blonde hair, and she was sweetie pie. And I would always take her out back in the evening. We could go play in the backyard. But my wife told me to stop it. I didn't. So I would mark Marissa out, get her outside the door, and here we're going into the backyard, and I would get on her back. And I said, "Oh, Marissa, Daddy's so tired. Please give me a piggyback." And I put just enough weight on her. I didn't crush her. I put just enough weight on her her to feel that. And she goes, "Oh, Daddy, stop." I said, "What's wrong?" She said, "You're too heavy. You're too heavy. I can't carry you." Christ's righteousness, that righteousness that you need to fight yourself not to provide, has already been given to you. So there is nothing heavy about in your relationship to God other than what God demands he provides, he has provided. He's given it to you. Appropriate it. Grab it. Now, what's so great about the Appropriations Committee in Congress? What is it? What do? They take money. Where's appropriate? Where's that word get? Where do we get that word appropriations? We get it from a monkey. Some monkeys have a tail that can grip things. A tail that can grab something, just like having another arm. So they have a prehensile tail, which comes from appropriation, which means to seize. So when I say to you, appropriate Christ's righteousness, you're going like, "What is that? How do I do that?" Make pretend it's true, and then wear it out. I dare you. You will find a joy and a confidence and an assurance in your relationship to the Lord that nothing else can provide or produce. You're as righteous as Christ in the vision and in how God sees us and relates to us. End of verse 9. Let's deal with 8. I count everything as loss for surpassing greatness. Verse 8. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as a loss because of knowing Christ. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things. Here it is now. This is where the scripture gets rated R. And I count them as rubbish. Oh, that's a really nice English word. It has nothing to do with the Greek word. So he's speaking about human excrement. Some of your translations get a little bit edgy when they use dung. Dung is closer than rubbish. Why would Paul throw such a word to jolt us and go like, "What? Paul? Why would he do that? Is he a shock jock?" Maybe the better question is this. When I told you what that word means, did you wake up? I am counting all of that I had as dung. Human excrement. Why? Keep reading. Purpose clause. In order that I may gain Christ and be found in him. What is he saying? He's saying, I threw that word in there to get a very stark compare and contrast. That's what he's doing. He is shocking us, but he's dividing it. He's making a clear distinction. it's rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, this is the beautiful one, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God. Let me talk to you moms for a minute. What would your day be like on Monday if you took yourself off of the performance treadmill? Your children, how are they doing? I say this with all sincerity. You moms that homeschool, can you homeschool your children with great confidence and do the best you can? Yank your husband in there to help, right? But can you be at peace that you are no more and no less loved by God as to how that day goes when you're teaching your children around the house? Can there really be some steady balance in my life when I know I'm not performing? Because it doesn't matter whether I'm performing or not. God doesn't keep me on a performance mode. He gives me something and says, this is solid, this is true, this is real, it doesn't change, and it's yours. Just take it and wear it out. How about dads? You didn't get that promotion. Why not? Because I'm stupid. No, you're not. You are as righteous as Christ. How do we shift from things that are very important to us, uber and overly important at times, and allow the voice of our Heavenly Father and that robe be the first thing that you actually resource or think about? I'm not on a performance review. He loves me, he loves me not. It's not the way God relates to us. He wouldn't have crucified his son and given us his righteousness if that treadmill was still going on and on. Let me tell you one more thing. So there's a gal by the name of Abigail Morwood. She is a ballet dancer. Between ballet dancers and women that stand for Miss USA or Miss World, they have something in common, and that is that their determination to be perfect makes them think and do very bad things to themselves. We have a friend. We have a friend who's about Christine's age, and she has fallen into cutting herself. Why, think with me now, why would a man or a woman, what would move us to inflict pain upon ourselves, bleed, and hurt ourselves physically? Because the hope is, when you get far enough down the road, what does our friend say to us? She said, but it feels good. But it's not supposed to feel good. What do you think about God when you feel like you want to cut yourself? I feel like a piece of trash. I feel ugly. I hate myself, okay? And if we were to encourage each other and say, but you are beautiful before the Lord, not only spiritually, but the way he's made you, and spiritually, what he has given you, you are seen just as if you are as righteous as Jesus Christ, and he loves you, and he gave his son for you. Does that make everything better? Let me say it this way. To come face to face, honestly, joyfully, and with great confidence, that the righteousness that you have, you did not earn, and you got it in full, and it'll never be taken away from you. You're secure. You're loved. That's why we cut ourselves. That's why we do bad. That's why we do bad things to ourselves. That's why we say bad things about ourselves. The gospel comes and says, you are as righteous and you are loved. So, last thing, Abigail Morwood. So this is what she did. She got caught in the cycle of, I just have to be better. I just have to perform better. I need to make less mistakes. The pressure of, this is what she said, the pressure of perfection when contracts are only 35 weeks, resulting in intense competition, cutthroat politics, and immoral escapism among dancers who must constantly prove themselves, quote, each day is a grueling and a gross opportunity to be a star or to be a schmuck. And if you're anywhere below a star, you are not going to get hired for another contract. I can't imagine. I can't imagine. The fine arts. So she said she was going to do something bad. So something happened to her. The Lord converted her. The Lord converted her. So what is she doing now to help her peers, to help those young ladies who are getting in on the very at the front end of that funnel, and they're getting ready to be run down that funnel? It's either perfection or nothing. What could she possibly do to help them? She has a daily Bible study with them. What? A ballerina? Jostling for position, trying to outdo one another? She was asked in her interview, why do you do this? And she says, because I'm further down the road than they are. I'm approaching retirement. And I know what's ahead of them. And I know exactly what they need in order to make it and to make it well. The gospel. The righteousness of Christ giving us that confidence that we too are no longer on a performance treadmill. Closing, finally, and being found in him, not having a righteousness of my own. Again, Paul is not digging himself. He is proclaiming. He's making a claim that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, faith alone, that I may know him, that I may know the power of his resurrection, and I may share in his sufferings. Yes, that's part of our road. Becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible, I may attain to the resurrection of the dead. Where does resurrection power come from? That I may know him in the power of his resurrection and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and that by any means that I attain the resurrection from the dead. You don't need any righteousness, and you need to stop trying to earn it. He said, do you hear? Is our pastor an Arminian? Is he an antinomian? Is he telling us to sin and not obey the law? No, I'm not asking you to stop obeying the law. You can now obey the law with great confidence. You can now go before the Lord with great sin. You cannot release the robe that has been put upon you by the Spirit of God. You cannot untake it off. You cannot burn it. I'm sorry, it's yours. You're stuck with it. So tomorrow morning when you get up, or tonight when you go to bed, let's follow Martin Luther. Luther said, I will not put my feet on the floor when I get out of bed in the morning before I say to myself, I am justified before a holy God because of Christ, and I have a beautiful, sparkling, shining, pure, white robe upon me that no one can take and that I cannot lose because he gave it to me and he sealed it on me by the blood of his own son. It's not about you. It's not. I'm not scolding you. I'm trying to pull you away from yourselves as I try to pull myself away from myself. I have no righteousness of my own, but I have Christ's righteousness. Wear the robe. You're going to feel like you're a little cocky, but I want you to brag about it. If nothing else, to yourself. Brag about it. Remind yourself. Let's see what happens this coming week as we wear that robe in great confidence and great courage. He really does love you. And he did so by crucifying his own son and giving us his perfect record and his perfect righteousness. Oh Lord, help us. May we wear it well this week. Would you pray with me? Father, we would love to stop thinking about ourselves because you teach us clearly in your word that when we're so focused in the mirror that we begin to droop, we begin to become depressed, we begin to do things that we shouldn't do and think things that we shouldn't do. So would you come and remind us again that your love is everlasting, based upon the covenant that your son sealed, that he accomplished for us, has applied it to us, has given it to us, never to be taken away. Help us to feel awkward, and we're feeling taking advantage of you in some way, and yet we're simply doing what you call us to do, to appropriate, to lap up, to lavish in this astonishing good news. The righteousness of Christ is all we have, and it's all we need. We love you and we thank you. Give it to us more, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Would you stand and sing?